This is the Trails Church podcast. At the Trails Church, our mission is to glorify God by making disciples through the gospel in community and on mission. If you'd like more information about our church, visit our website, thetrails.org. Now, here's today's podcast.
Open your Bible with me to Psalm chapter 62. And with this being the first day of June and with summer now in full swing, I know many of us have made plans to get away in the coming weeks, to take a break from the normal rhythms of life. And your family, like ours, may have familiar places that you return to again and again, places that you look forward to going. And you feel like being there may be something of a reset. In a similar way, the rhythm of our congregation through these summer months has been to take a break from whatever book that we're in and return to the book of Psalms. Typically, we'll look at one psalm each week, and we want to allow these ancient songs to shape us, to help grow our theology, our understanding of who God is, of who we are as a people made in His image, and perhaps at the same time breathing some fresh air into our souls. For many of us, returning to the Psalms each summer has become its own sort of reset. One of the church fathers called Athanasius said, "Most of Scripture speaks to us, the Psalms speak for us." And that's my prayer throughout the summer, that the collection of psalms that we'll be exploring would, yes, speak to us in the varied situations of our lives, but also they would speak for us, lending us language to pray through every season of the soul. The theme of our first psalm circles around the subject of waiting. Waiting. The Christian life is one of waiting. Waiting for God to do specific things in our lives. Waiting for God to answer specific prayers. Of course, those of us who have placed our hope in Jesus, we are waiting for the day of His promised return. We're waiting. And as we look through Scripture, we find this reality in nearly every narrative. An author named Peter Scazzaro highlights, "Abraham waited almost 25 years for God to follow through on his promise of the birth of Isaac. Joseph waited somewhere between 13 and 22 years to see his family again after being betrayed by his brothers. Moses waited 40 years in the desert for God to resurrect a purpose for his life. Hannah waited years for an answer to her prayers for a child. Job waited years, not months, for God to reveal himself, redeem his losses, and take him into a new beginning. John the Baptist and Jesus waited almost 30 years before the Father's time, for their ministries came to fulfillment." The Christian life is one of waiting. And if we were to go around the room this morning and ask each person, "What are you waiting on God for right now?" Most of us would have a meaningful answer to share. Some are waiting on exciting possibilities, a new career opportunity, or the development of a new relationship, or perhaps waiting on the leading of God in an important decision that you need to make. Others are waiting through painful realities like the need for healing, the desire for a child, or for a person that you love to change. Sometimes we wait with anticipation, and other times we wait with sorrow. But here's what I know. In your waiting, God is working. In your waiting on Him, He is working on you. And so, what if we made this question not hypothetical, but very practical? What are you waiting on God for right now? Psalm 62 teaches us not to waste our waiting, but how to find purpose in the seasons and situations that we're called upon to wait on the Lord. Here we find King David in the school of waiting, learning to trust and rest and hope in the Lord. The title of the sermon I'm drawing right from the heading in the ESV translation, My Soul Waits for God Alone. And from the passage, I want to draw out three vital lessons that we're meant to learn as we wait. First, rest in your waiting. Second, remember as you wait. And third, wait on God alone. For those of you who are able, let me invite you to stand to your feet as we read together from God's infallible and inerrant word. Psalm 62. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him, like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances, they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increased, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. For you will render to a man according to his work. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. The first lesson we learn is to rest in your waiting, verses 1-4. We're not given the specific circumstances of the story behind this song. Like our lives, there are many different situations in David's life where he was found waiting on the Lord in times of spiritual depression, through challenging circumstances, through heartache within his own family. And as he waits, we hear the state of his soul. It is a soul at rest in a restless world. A soul at rest in a restless world. And some of you hear those words and you doubt it's possible in Collin County, Texas, in 2025 to have a soul at rest, because the world that we live in is so utterly restless and frantic and chaotic. Others of you might hear that phrase, a soul at rest in a restless world, and perhaps feel like a door has opened that you could walk through, and you might actually experience rest in your soul, even in the situations that you face. So wherever you may find yourself, look with me at the first three verses. The psalm begins by singing of this soul at rest, verses 1-2. In fact, David describes his soul as silent. It's completely still. A soul at peace. A soul at rest. The deepest parts of his heart are as quiet as a winter morning. At other times in the Psalms, we hear David wailing and weeping and crying with complaint, but not here. The silence here is not that there's the absence of trouble, because as we'll see, trouble is knocking at the door, but as he waits on the Lord, He knows a quiet rest because it's tethered to the truth and assurance of God's salvation. So he is silent in his waiting because of the salvation of God. Another reality of this rest comes from the feeling of being secure. David's security is not in himself. It's not in his army. It's not in his past accomplishments. No, his security, his safety, his confidence is in the Lord. He knows that he's been hemmed in by the hand of God. So he mentions three different aspects of why he feels this kind of security in his waiting. Because the Lord is his rock. The Lord is his salvation. God is his fortress. And because of this, he knows he will not be greatly shaken. He's protected by a good and gracious God. Still, there's more to this song. There's more behind this song. And it's being sung amid a restless world, we see in verses 3 and 4. The tone shifts. David goes from singing about himself now to those around him, and he does so with stark contrast. While David is experiencing security and silence before the Lord, his enemies see him as weak and vulnerable. He uses these vivid metaphors of a leaning wall, of a tottering, shaky fence, because they see him as a life that might collapse at any moment. You see, as the king of Israel, he'd been elevated by God to the highest position. And in that position, he also became the target of numerous enemies, constantly whetting their swords for violence, constantly using their mouths and their lives to scheme how they might bring him down. And then finally, we see in contrast to these inward curses, David speaks of an inward rest that he knows in God. In the midst of it all, it's one thing to sing about resting in the Lord when everything is going well. It's another thing to sing about resting in God when you're in a season of waiting, when the circumstances of your life are painful, even confusing. And at this part in the song, David encourages us to Selah, which we have no idea what that word means in Hebrew. The best we can do is just to pause and think about it. So when we come to that word, that's usually what we do. And that's what I'd like to do here. And the main thing I want us to do is just to consider not to waste our waiting, but to steward it. And in preparing for this sermon, I read a book that was published in 2024 by a pastor friend of mine named Mark Vrogop. It's entitled, Waiting Isn't a Waste. The thesis of the book is that while it's true we're always waiting on something, we should never let our waiting go to waste. Rather, the Lord can do a deep, sanctifying work in us through waiting. Vrogop defines waiting for the believer in this way. Waiting on God is living on what I know to be true about God when I don't know what's true about my life. I'm going to read that once more because I think it is so helpful. Waiting on God is living on what I know to be true about God when I don't know what's true about my life. And that, I think, is one of the keys to having a restful soul in a restless world. In the uncertainty of waiting, when we don't have all the answers, it's vital that we anchor our heart in what we do know, that our God does not change, that he is, in fact, the same yesterday and today and forever, that he is our rock. We need no other, that he's our fortress and our salvation. We can know rest, have a soul at rest, even in a restless world, because we know who is on the throne. We know who rules and reigns over all things, including every moment of our day. An old hymn writer taught us to pray, "Wait my soul upon the Lord, to his gracious promise flee, laying hold upon his word, as thy days thy strength shall be." So We will pray for a soul at rest upon the Lord. The second lesson for us to learn is to remember as you wait. Now we've made our way to verses 5 through 8. I've noticed in my own life that the longer I wait on the Lord for something, the more prone I am to forget the truths that I already know. Doubt can creep in and make me think perhaps the Lord has forgotten me. Whispers of unbelief can become shouts in my thoughts as I'm waiting on the Lord to answer a specific prayer. This is why we need the book of Psalms, by the way. The Psalms are a handbook for those who wait on the Lord. So I know it's summertime, and kids, the last thing you want to hear about is more books. But God has given us for homework this summer a textbook called the Psalms. Aren't you thrilled? Guys, that's what this is. It's a handbook for those who wait. It teaches us and instructs us. Does it give voice to our emotions and help us pray through seasons? Absolutely. But it also instructs us. It also teaches us how to be encouraged in the Lord, how to preach to ourselves and call our hearts to remember. And in verses 5 to 7, we find what we might call today a note to self. I know many of you love to write little notes to yourself so you won't forget specific things. And that's pretty much what David does here. He's been singing about waiting on the Lord, telling us how God is his refuge and strength and salvation in verses 1 to 4. And yet, as we reach verse 5, it seems now he's having to remind his own heart of everything he said to be true. Everything he's just said that made him so confident and secure is having to be rehearsed. And one of the lessons of this psalm is even the strongest faith needs regular rehearsal of the truth. Our faith needs regular rehearsal of the truth. A scholar named Christopher Ashe says that this is an exhortation to live in the faith he possesses. I like to think of these verses as David leaving a breadcrumb trail going back to his home, just in case he's wandered off the path while he's out. He knows surely and safely how to get back where he belongs. Notice by the time we reach verse 7, how sure and settled he is already again. He begins and ends not only his thoughts with God, but his sentences as well. Psalm 62:7, on God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. God from the start, God till the end. He's remembering, and his remembering has led him to a heart that is recentered on God. He writes a note to himself so that he won't forget. And following this note is then a reminder to others. David doesn't stop at just reveling in this truth for himself, but he wants others to share what he sees. He's reminded himself of God's steadfastness. Now he turns outward to strengthen the faith of those around him, to all who would hear. The king addresses his people and says, "Trust in the Lord at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." And this is one of the remarkable truths about Scripture. As King David speaks by the power of the Holy Spirit these words to the people of God long ago, the Spirit of God speaks to us through these words written long ago. The King of Kings addresses you and me through his word. And what does he say? Trust the Lord at all times. In every circumstance, I can be trusted. Whatever state your soul is in, you can pour out your heart before the Lord. You don't have to hold anything back. Bring him everything. And don't forget, not even for a moment, God is your refuge. He has not forgotten you. He will not forsake you. He's the God who can be trusted. God and God alone. I wonder if, as we read this note to self that David wrote, if we were to write ourselves a note of remembrance, circling around things that we don't want to forget, what would you write down? If you wanted in your waiting for your thinking to begin and end with God, what would you write down? Well, let's start with what promises of God you are prone to quickly forget. Where would you turn when you forget that He is your refuge? Well, you could go to Psalm 46:1 and be reminded, God is our refuge and strength, a present help in trouble. Or maybe you start to doubt that you can trust Him. Well, you would turn to 1 Peter 5:7, where Peter writes, cast all your anxieties on Him. Oh, He cares for you. Or perhaps you're worried about a situation that you're waiting on that pertains to your future. You might remember the words of Jesus from Matthew 6 that we read earlier in the service, and you would look at the birds of the air and the grass of the field and see how the God provides for birds and adorns grass and say, well, how much more so is the heart of God fixed on us? Or when you fear that your waiting is in vain, you might steady your heart with Isaiah's promise. They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40:31. Or when you feel forgotten, you might rehearse the promise of God in Isaiah 49:15 and 16. I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. In whatever season you find yourself in, whatever you're waiting on, I know it is also an invitation for us to grow in the Lord, for us to grow in our understanding of who God is, to remember and rehearse truths of who the Lord are, so that the roots of our faith might grow deep and there would be fruit on the branch. So maybe write a little note to yourself today from this text. But still, if we push it further, how can you also be an encouragement to those around you? Maybe you have a loved one walking through a difficult season of waiting on God for something. How could you use your words to revive them through the truth of God's word? Maybe write a note to them this week to help strengthen and uphold them, encouraging them with the truths of Scripture. And then the final lesson for us is that we are to wait on God alone. And now we make our way to verses 9 through 12. And what's important to recognize here is that David's not waiting specifically on a change in him, in his circumstances, though that would be lovely, but he's waiting on the Lord himself. He's waiting on God to make himself known. And we've seen this already, but waiting is not a passive activity in the Old Testament, specifically not in the wisdom literature. Here, you're waiting like a watchman waits for the morning. We've seen already how David's cultivating a heart that rests in the Lord. He's busied himself remembering the Lord, growing in his understanding in these times of waiting. But he's also fighting temptation to try and replace waiting on God with fleeting things, other things, lesser things. Waiting has a remarkable way of exposing our idols. It shows us what things that we turn to for comfort. It exposes where we look for hope. How does David know that? Well, we've seen him do it wrong before, haven't we? And you and I have as well. We've looked for a hurried way through instead of waiting on God. And David wants us to learn from his mistakes and offer grace to each of us who have also done the same thing. The first exhortation he gives us is to flee false hopes. flee false hopes. And there's two particular deceptions here that enter the scene, neither of which can ultimately meet David at his deepest point of need. The first is the empty approval of man. David reminds us that mankind is a breath, a vapor, here today and gone tomorrow. And the sum of humanity is still so weightless. If you put it in the scales of balance, it would just keep going up. Whether someone's rich or poor or powerful or obscure, people are a breath. And you cannot put your hope, you cannot put your trust in a person or the praise of another person. No, but we must be a people who wait on the Lord and the Lord alone. The second false hope is the fleeting help of riches. It's not just people, but also money that he highlights. And money here is animated, the pursuit of money animated by sinful practices, extortion, robbery, but at the heart of it, people are grasping for what's not rightly theirs because they believe it will satisfy. But David knows better. And so he's warning against setting the heart on riches, no matter how they're gained, even if they're gained by ways of integrity. Let us not put our hope in fleetingness of riches. Of course, Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. We often sing the hymn, Be Thou My Vision. And in one of the verses, it says, riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. The next time we sing those words, let them be a reminder to us. They're both found right here. These things can't be trusted in. Not people, not riches. So as we wait on the Lord, where do we hope? Well, this leads us to the final stanza of David's song. He calls us to hold to one true hope, God and God alone. As we've walked through this psalm, you might have noticed recurring words. More than once, the characteristics of God are stated. The word wait is repeated for emphasis as well. But there's one word that's echoed in the Hebrew 6 times. In our English Bibles, you see it 5. And that word is this: only. Only. Spurgeon calls this the only psalm because of how it calls us to wait only on God. This is what he writes. To wait on God and for God is the habitual position of faith. To wait on him truly is sincerity. To wait on him only is spiritual chastity. And now we've come to the heart of this psalm. It's a call for us to wait on the Lord alone, for our hearts to trust completely and purely in him with undivided trust. So where do you end this thinking of waiting? Where does David conclude Psalm 62? By lifting our gaze higher than his circumstances, higher than the hopes of the world. He beholds God and he wants us to do the same. Why should we wait on God? Verse 11, because power belongs to him. No strength of earth, no wisdom of earth, no power of earth is strong enough to provide help to us. Second, he's the God of steadfast love. In verse 12, it's the Hebrew word we're familiar with now, chesed, communicating the covenantal, never giving up, never stopping love of God toward his people. And he's the God of justice, the God of perfect justice. No evil that befalls us will go unpunished or unseen. He sees and knows everything that's happened. So that's where I want us to end to, by thinking about God. And where have we seen the attributes of God's perfect love and his power and his justice perfectly and completely demonstrated? It's in the finished work of Christ. It's in Jesus that we've seen the power of God in the incarnation, God becoming man, taking on flesh, living a perfect, sinless life in our place. Where do we see the steadfast love of God? On the cross, where the perfect, sinless Savior died for us. This is where we see, of course, his perfect justice, where the wrongs we have done and the wrongs done to us were laid on Christ. So if you're a Christian, everything that you've done wrong, all the ways that you haven't waited on the Lord, every time you've blown it, laid on Christ, our sacrificial lamb, our substitute, so that we, the guilty, go free. Praise the Lord. So I just wonder, maybe you came with a friend or with a family member this morning, or you're exploring Christianity, and you wonder, what's this whole thing about? And that's it. That's it. At the center of the story, at the center of this church, is a perfect Savior whose arms are outstretched to you even now, who says, come. Come as you are. Turn from your sin and turn to Christ, and he will save you. Offer to you a love that is completely undeserved, that is mercy through and through. The forgiveness that you've been waiting for is found only in Jesus. I pray that today would be the day that you receive it. And there's multiple stories in Scripture where instead of waiting on God alone, his people take things into their own hands. Abraham grew impatient while waiting on a promised son. King Saul hurried God's timing when he went into battle. Peter did not wait on God's plan for redemption when he took the ear off of that Roman guard. And in each of these cases, their hearts failed to rest in God alone. And each of them reminds us that trusting in God includes waiting on him and yielding to his will, submitting to his power, walking in his love, trusting in his perfect justice. What are you waiting on God for right now? As we enroll together in the school of waiting, may we rest in him. May we remember the word of God. And may we trust him alone. In your waiting, God is working. Let's pray. Lord, let us not only wait, but wait well, knowing the life and joy and peace that we sang of earlier, trusting in you with every step of the way, standing on your every promise, believing in your word, and looking to you and you alone. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast from The Trails Church. We hope you have been encouraged, equipped, and edified by time spent together in God's Word. And again, if you'd like to find out more about The Trails Church, visit our website, thetrails.org.